I want to thank Brother Porter for leading off the number one song for us today, Blessed Assurance, as the title of my lesson has to do with confident, blessed assurance that the Christian has. He read our text for us from Hebrews chapter 10. Appreciate that so very much to get those thoughts before your mind. If you pass from this life very soon, you might, if you're contemplating that, or even if you're looking at it from some great distance, as you anticipate, you might be wondering about your eternal salvation. You might question it from time to time. You might wonder if there's really any assurance that the Christian has of being in heaven with his Lord after this very short life is over. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, as if they think there is a chance they might go, rather than great anticipation of going. There just seems to be a little bit of doubt in some answers that you receive from people from time to time about their eternal salvation. And sometimes the answers that you hear lack a certainty about them and a confidence about them. And you scratch your head and you wonder why that is. If you do not know of your personal standing before God, when is it that you will be able to know? If you don't know, who knows? You're the closest person to yourself, aren't you? And perhaps there's no other concern interweaved in the history of God's people than this wondering about their standing before God, and can we have confidence of this? Christians seem to teeter-totter between two different concepts, it seems to me. The one is we have great assurance before God, and we will be there. I will see you in heaven. And the other is, in view of studying and reading the warnings in Scripture about falling away and about drifting, and it creates a sense of doubt sometimes in the minds of people. But nothing is more clearly established in Scripture than the possibility of apostasy. We can fall away, just as certainly as the wicked can turn and be saved. The faithful can neglect and fall away. Ezekiel 18 shows that to be the case. The Christian's fellowship with his Father is dependent upon this ongoing spirit of obedient faith. Romans 1 and verse 5, Romans 16 and verse 26, two passages that talk about the obedience of faith, as well as others that we can read about. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, Colossians 1, 22 and 23, and Hebrews chapter 3, passages like that. Does this mean that we must live our lives in daily uncertainty about our relationship with God because the Bible warns of falling away? No. The evidence on this point in Scripture is without dispute. The Apostle Paul himself is a great illustration of the confidence that a Christian can have with his relationship with God in the very final hours of his life. He confidently affirms that there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Paul knew exactly what his fate was to be. He was confident in that. Some might say, well, he was an apostle, but what about us? But note that Paul goes on to say here, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's confidence not only that Paul has personally about his own salvation, but also everyone else that loves the Lord. As a sinner, Paul was saved by the grace of God, just as you and I are saved by the grace of God. having no righteousness of his own, Philippians 3 and verse 9. He was justified by faith in Christ, Galatians 2 and verse 16. And there are only two ways to be justified before God, either by my own perfect righteousness, I never sin against God, or by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Since all men have sinned, Romans 3, seeking to find peace with God through our own efforts to be righteous will result in failure. Confidence in our salvation and the peace it produces can only come from God's grace and the assurance that we have of His promises in His Word. It is what God has done which gives assurance of salvation to the Christian. We are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26. And that demonstrates God's righteousness. True faith works the will of God, Romans 1 and verse 5, and a host of other passages. True love keeps the commandments of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, in John 14 and verse 15. And certainly it is our task to bring our Father a true heart, a sincere heart, from Hebrews 10 and verse 22. And it's His task to redeem the confident child that approaches Him according to His will, because He is able to do far more than abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20. But what if I study God's Word and do all that I know to do to serve Him, and I still can't find the peace in my heart, being confident about my salvation? What if that's the case with me? Remember this. In whatever our heart condemns us, John wrote in 1 John 3, 19 and 20, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. We may entertain doubt in our hearts, and sometimes that doubt is needless. But God knows the situation, and we can take great confidence in that, can we not? Put confidence in His promises, not your own feelings. And we'll have a bit to say about that further as the lesson progresses. But in the first place, assurance, confidence that we can have as believers and as Christians about our eternal salvation comes from what? It doesn't come from within us. It comes from what is written, not what is felt. What is written and not what is felt. Let's look at a passage in 1 John 5, verses 10 through 15. John writes very much about what we know for certain. Very much about it in his very short letter, the 1 John epistle. And it'd be profitable to read that, but we're looking at a few passages from there this morning. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. He says, here's the source of truth, and he's testified about his Son. Now, when you believe that, you harmonize with the truth. When you don't, you just deny things that are true, and you need serious help. In verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Focus on that a minute. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son, John says. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Very simple expression, isn't it? You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. Very simple, isn't it? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a confident statement, isn't it? An inspired apostle wrote that to Christians. He's not mistaken about it. I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. The believer has eternal life. In prospect, we look forward to that. We have it in promise from one whose promises never fail. The one who cannot lie has made the promise, and we rely on that, even though we don't realize eternal life fully yet as we live in the flesh. This knowledge is provided by the testimony of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit. Note that the assurance that the Christian has is in the life and in the words of Jesus Christ. John 20 and verse 31. Many things Jesus did, but these are written that you might believe, and in believing you may have life in His name. That's the way John ended his gospel account of Jesus. And it's very reassuring, isn't it? In verse 14, this is the confidence that we have before Him. You see that? This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Even John uses the word that the Holy Spirit has given him, translated into English, confidence. We're confident. We have the promise of eternal life. The realization of this assures and gives us confidence. It should. We see it in Scripture, don't we? This confidence expresses itself, for example, in the assurance that we have what we ask for from our Father. And of course it must be according to His will. Of course. And of course it must be a prayer of faith. Other things enter into that, but the confidence that's there for the Christian is great and wonderful. We're confident that we receive from God when we ask from God because we know God's commandments and we keep God's commandments and our hearts do not condemn us. Recall 1 John 3:18-22. So again, what is the source of the Christian's confidence? Where do we find it? Our text today. Notice, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, the writer's not saying, let me write to you to bolster your confidence. He's saying to these Christians, they're pretty much well grounded in the faith. With a Jewish heritage, primarily, the Hebrew letter was written to. And he's going to use symbolism from their Old Testament scriptures to illustrate New Testament points. Since we have confidence, we have it, we possess it, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, in the mind of the Jew, that would immediately picture the tabernacle or the temple. By a new and living way, that's the way Jesus provides for His children, God's children, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. When the Jew contemplated the veil, he contemplated not having personal access to God and His forgiveness because only the high priest could go behind the veil, and only once a year. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's that symbolism again, used, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You see that expression? Full assurance. Confidence. Not doubt. Full assurance. And notice the connection, the inseparable connection with faith. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Symbolism in the New Testament is that of baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. God will never renege on his promises. Never. What's the source of the Christian's confidence? Full assurance of faith. So draw near with a sincere heart. That's the message. Confidence or boldness is needed and is connected with the entrance into his presence. What at one time was a barrier to keep man in his place, distanced away from God, is now broken down by the blood of Jesus. A new and living way. Such an attitude of heart, this sincere heart, without doubt or hesitation, approaches God in full assurance of faith. The mocking and cynical voices try to take our faith away in this world, don't they? The materialist and his arguments try to make us forget God, don't they? The events of life conspire to shake our faith. But hold fast, the writer says. Clutch it. Don't ever let it go. In Christ, we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in Him. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. You see what that passage is saying to the Christian? You have something that no other has, so you should be bold about it. And you should be confident about it. Because it's God and it's His truth and it's His promises that are all connected to this great confidence. The faith is not grounded on the Word of God. It's only superstition based on ignorance. It only becomes full assurance when it is based on what God has said. Romans 10 and verse 17. And of course, drawing near in full assurance of faith assumes that we have believed the gospel and obeyed its precepts to the point where we can approach God and He will receive us graciously. Full confidence comes from complete trust in God and not in man. Now, what could shake your confidence? And what does sometimes shake our confidence as we live in this life? There are a lot of things that cross our paths. And here's something that gets in our way quite a bit. Personal feelings about something. My emotions about something. It's natural for human beings to focus confidence in something, and unfortunately for many, the object of their trust is misdirected. Especially when it focuses on how I feel about something. My emotions. Feelings are uncertain. They should not be trusted. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Our feelings might condemn us when God says, no, that's not correct. I've forgiven you. Have you ever contemplated your past life and you keep thinking about bad things that you've done, and you know. And then you think to yourself, well, God has forgiven me of that because I've been baptized into Christ and I'm living a new life, and yet, because of our memories being as good as they are sometimes, we may remember those things again, and it may bother us. Why do we let that bother us? It has to do with our feelings and our emotions. Do not rely on your feelings and your emotions, is what Proverbs 28 and verse 26 is trying to get across to us, because our feelings and emotions might condemn us. But God is greater than our hearts and our feelings and our emotions in 1 John 3 and verse 20. And what may look right to us and what may seem to be right to us may not be really what's right at all. You want book, chapter, and verse for that? Proverbs 14 and verse 12. That's why God's Word is to be our guide. Psalm 119 and verse 105. On the other hand, a person might possess a feeling of confidence without really having a divine basis for that feeling. He may feel like he's going to heaven, but never obeyed the gospel, for example. I've talked to people like that. Many people often state that they'd rather have what they feel in their heart than all the Bibles in the world. Here's another example of people relying on their emotions and their feelings. Confidence based on a personal feeling such as this represents a failure to understand the basis of divine assurance. Divine assurance is based in the Word of God. Personal feelings involve only the testimony of a man's spirit. Well, there are other things that can kind of lead us off. Muscle power. Confidence is not to be found ultimately and exclusively in human strength. Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength." That wouldn't be the right thing to do, would it? Street smarts. Human wisdom. People exalt human wisdom above the wisdom of God, as if that's the primary reservoir for confidence. But Solomon commanded people of God to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. A lot of people are affected by what's in their wallet, what's in their bank account. Proverbs 11 and verse 28, "He who trusts in riches will fall." That's not the right thing to be confident in, is it? And what about the campaign promises that we hear every time elections roll around? There's always talk of how certain political leaders are the solutions to the anxieties that we have in this country and problems that we see, whether real or imagined. But politicians come and go and things change. But little when the populace is self-centered rather than God-centered. And so the admonition in Proverbs 146 and verse 3, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation." There have been times in my life when I've heard people who learned something happening on the international scene have said something like this: "Well, we ought to just go over there and bomb them. Just obliterate them." You ever heard anybody say that? "We ought to go take them out." Well, that's easier said than done. Don't put your confidence in missiles, bombs, and bullets. That won't help. You know, you can take the Bible and you can't read about surface-to-air missiles in the Bible. But you can read about the weapons that they had at that time and the fortifications they built to try to defend themselves. And what you see when the hand of God is in the history of man is, you build those fortifications just as high as you want to. But if Jehovah God says they're coming down, they're coming down. And there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. If God protects a people, they will never be overthrown. Time and time again in the book of God, you see that. Deuteronomy 28, 49 through 52. The Old Testament is filled with examples. And what about faithless people? Unbelievers. You think we find our confidence before God from what we hear faithless people say and what they do? We're to place confidence in those worthy of our interpersonal relationships. There are a lot of people that are unworthy. They're not respectable people. We don't need to go to them for advice. Proverbs 25 and verse 19, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot, is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. They can't help you. God is the answer. His Word is the answer. And assurance based on any foundation other than God's Word is not true assurance in Christ. Men often express something opposite to this. Every time they say something like, well, how could so many people be wrong? Well, because so many people don't want to know what God has said in His Word. I think this. I guess this. I suppose this. This is what I feel in my heart. Our sacred tradition says this. Our preacher is nice and I like him and he said this. On and on we could go. What various people say. Rather than whatever question you have, go to God's book and find the answer. It's there. You may have to spend a little time looking for it. You may have to ask for some help to find it, but read it in your Bible because it's there. And that's where we place our confidence. And so, when we get to this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who's going to inherit the promises? Those who continue in faith and patience. Faith and patience. You see, God's Word has the answer all the time. Doesn't it? Let's look at a few other passages here and then the lesson will be yours. Because God has given us a reason to be confident and to be assured. He calls us to be confident. We are of Christ's house. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over His house. Whose house? We are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Does God want us to be confident? He commands us to hold it fast, firm until the end. Hebrews 3 and verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. We have to hold on to the very end because doubts creep in over time. And Satan's always there to put those little seeds of doubt everywhere that he possibly can. All the time, right? We must not throw away our confidence. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, this doesn't apply to somebody that has not done the will of God, does it? It has to do with someone who has done the will of God. And the writer says you need to be confident about this, assured about this. You've done the will of God. You're going to receive what He's promised. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction in verse 39, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. There you have it once again. 1 John 2 and verse 28, we must abide in God so that we may have confidence. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back, shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. We can have boldness at the judgment day. Did you think about that one? 1 John 4, beginning in verse 17, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. We identify with Christ. And that should bolster our confidence. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Jesus our Lord makes us confident because He understands what we're going through in life. Hebrews 4. Beginning in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think that's one of the most comforting passages in all of the New Testament for the Christian. Don't you? The confidence that we can have. Our confidence is in Christ and the love of God. And when you feel like you're not good enough, and you feel like you're not strong enough, you need to remember that God says you are. You are. We hope this collection of Bible verses about having confidence will bring you some courage, some boldness, and some assurance about your faith. And that's my hope and prayer for you this very day. When we know that we've complied with God's conditions of pardon, as witnessed by His Spirit, and that we're living daily lives that manifest that we love God and we serve God and we're showing the fruits of the Spirit, then we have every right to approach God confidently with boldness, just as the Scriptures direct us to, because we believe in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you today is my sincere prayer. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we must require of you only what the Lord requires of you, that you hear His word and come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because in that belief, you'll do whatever He commands. Once you believe in Him, you'll do what He says. And He commands you to repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and strive to the very best of your ability to live faithful to His word. And that's what we're all about at the Old Hickory Church. If we can help you in response to the invitation of Christ today, come to the front and tell me about it while together we stand and encourage you in singing the invitation song. May God bless you.